Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Well, hey, real quick right now, we're going to transition into our time of offering, which looks a little bit different online. Pull out your phones, pull out your computers. You can go to necchurch.org/give, or you can go to the generosity tab on our app and click on that right now, and you can make your gift to the church. Now, real quick, I want to give you three financial realities that we are dealing with right now as a church, just so I can be transparent and clear with you. Okay, financial reality number one for the Love the Ville Church is that through COVID-19, we are committed to being the Love the Ville Church. We're going to do everything we possibly can to unleash compassion and the cross-shaped love of Jesus on the most desperate needs in our community. And if you've been watching the social media feed and checking in with us during our communications and weekend services, you know that we are doing just that. I could tell you 100 stories, but I'll give you just one. I think this week we actually hit or surpassed about 1,000 pizzas donated to our healthcare heroes on the front lines, which is amazing. Thanks in large part to you guys. But here's a cool thing that happened this week. Someone from our church just decided to come and offload a little bit of extra food on us to the tune of 350 boxes of Girl Scout cookies. Now, for some of y'all, your mouths are watering right now. I'm sorry, it wasn't for you. We actually got to take those with our pizzas off to our healthcare professionals, off to the LMPD, off to JCPS brass that are still working on the front lines. So this is the kind of church that we're committed to being during this time. And that's only possible because you enable us to do so with your financial giving. Now, here's financial reality number two. We know that the economy's not doing really well. We know that some of you have fallen on hard financial times. And so on our end, we're doing everything we possibly can to be tight as possible. We're cutting expenses left and right that aren't absolutely essential to the organization. Like literally, since all of our staff are basically working remotely anyways, we've put the HVAC on inactive. So it kind of feels a little bit like cold and warm in here, at this, like we're just depending on whatever the temperature is outside. So we're doing everything we can on that end to make sure that happens. Now, third financial reality is this, though. We're going to continue to need the support of you guys. While we're cutting expenses left and right, we need you guys to step up and continue to give to your church. Especially for those of you who have fallen upon times where you find yourself especially blessed. I wonder, could it be that God has blessed you, not to save it up and, you know, retire well in 30 years, but he's blessed you for such a time as this so we can continue to unleash love on our city. I think that, in fact, that may be true, and so I'm encouraging you right now to continue to give. For those of you who can, go big and continue to enable us to unleash Jesus' love on the city. Now, here's an announcement I have for you before we get into the sermon. We are what I would call a how can I help church? How can I help church? So we constantly have our ears to the ground trying to figure out like how we can help our partners, how we can help our local schools, how we can help our community. And we understand right now that lots of small businesses are going through a hard time. And we also know that there's been some new legislation passed that can help you get through this hard time. So we've created an interesting resource spot for our small business leaders. If you would, I'm encouraging you, go today to necchurch.org/COVID-19. And if at the top you click on Love the Ville resource line, you'll see a place for small business owners. On there, all of the best resources that our city is providing for you is available. Lots of great information. And also, you'll see that we're going to try and put together a couple things for you this week in order to help you out. First, if you have questions, this Tuesday night at 8 p.m., we're going to host a Zoom call that can have up to 500 people on it. And I've actually invited some bankers, some lenders, some small business owners here locally. that have some answers about the legislation and that have navigated this season pretty well to be on there to answer any of your questions that you have. So if you're a small business leader, I'm encouraging you, go find that link on the COVID-19 website, and on Tuesday night at 8 p.m., join us, bring your questions. We're going to answer as many questions live as we possibly can. Now, on top of that, we want to develop like a mentor match program as well. Okay, so if you are someone who has the capability of answering hard questions for small businesses during this time, or if you are a small business who's struggling and just needs some help understanding the legislation or getting some HR ideas about how to navigate this or finding the right lender or banker, whatever it may be, then we want you guys to reach out to us at contact.us@necchurch.org. Contact.us@necchurch.org, and we'll do everything we can to match you up with a mentor. Cool? We're here to help you. We're going to get through this together, and this is just another example of how we want to try and do that. All right, if you will, let's get down to business with our sermon today. I'm going to ask you, wherever you're at right now, whether you're sitting at home sipping coffee in your pajamas, whether it's late night and you're watching this, I'm going to ask you to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. Maybe you're working out right now. Don't stand. Keep working. Maybe you're driving in the car. Definitely don't stand. But everybody else, stand with me right now out of respect for the Word of God, and we are going to read our passage for today. It's found in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is what James, the brother of Jesus, says. He says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." And that is our hope for you, and that is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. And thank you for standing. Now, for those of you who were with us last week, you know that we decided to totally shift things up and pivot away from the sermon series that we were doing leading into Easter and launch a brand new sermon series called How to Be the Church During a Pandemic. Sound relevant to you? Think it might be kind of relevant, all right? We'll vote in the comment section afterwards. But here's our goal during this series. Our goal each week for the foreseeable future is to lay out for you a different biblical character trait that we believe can actually help you navigate hard times. See, the cool thing about the Christian worldview is that it enables us. It gives us the spiritual resources to walk through suffering and to walk through pain, to walk through trials and tribulation with the help of God, a profound help. And so our goal each week is to show you just exactly what God wants to do with you and what God wants to do in you as we go through this. Now, the character trait that I want to lay out for you today is again found in James chapter 1. And if you want a theology of hard times, then you need to read the letter of James this week, because it's one of the themes that he strings through that entire letter, okay? And he sums it up in James 1, 2 through 4, with the character trait that I'm calling, and these are my words, not James, but I'm calling unflinching resiliency. Unflinching resiliency. James says that it is quite possible for you to face down trials of any kind perfect, mature, complete, needing nothing, with unflinching resiliency, right? But in order to do that, James lays out for us in these verses three key ingredients that we have to bring together. Here's James' formula for unflinching resiliency. He says, first, we must embrace the inevitability of hard times. Second, we must fight for joy in the midst of hard times. And third, we must accumulate endurance through hard times. And if we do, we can be resilient. Basically, a James 1 Christian is like those Bop-It toys you used to have when you were a kid. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you would inflate them and you could punch them and they would go and right back up. Like, mine had a clown on its face and it was kind of smiling, and everybody loves to punch a clown. So I'd be like, poof, poof, poof. And every time it would just come back up with a smile on its face. And that's the potential of this, James says. That's the potential. The potential of this is that you can actually face down hard times of any sort and actually steal its power to wreck you. Now, I'll tell you what, the coronavirus has wrecked us in many ways. It's totally disrupted our way of life. It's canceled a lot. It's canceled school. It's canceled in the room church. It's canceled work for some of us. It's canceled our career goals and our retirement plans. It's canceled big parts of our identity, like the sport we play or the group we hang with or the place that we serve at. It's canceled Disney World, Broadway, March Madness, and the MLB. And yet James says with unflinching resiliency, you and I should be able to take that right in the kisser and pop right back up, shrug our shoulders and say, you may cancel everything else, but you cannot cancel my hope. You cannot cancel my God. You cannot cancel my joy because I have unflinching resiliency. Don't you want that? I want that for you, so let's get it today. Let's break down each one of the key ingredients to unflinching resiliency. This is where I would encourage you to really take notes. First, key ingredient number one. James tells us to embrace the inevitability, He says, my brothers and sisters, if ever you face trials of any kind, right? If. That's what he writes, right? If. No, okay, wrong. Pay attention up here now. He doesn't say if ever. No, he says when ever. Okay, when it comes to suffering in this life, it's not if, it's when. James points out a truth of life that all of us eventually come to realize. And that is that no human being is immune from hard times. Can I get an amen to that? Now, if no human being is immune from hard times, then that means that Christians are not immune from hard times either. And did you see who James addresses in this verse right here? He says, my brothers and sisters. The Greek word underneath that is something like brethren. Brother Paul, sister Karen, come into the family of the Lord. You remember how we used to talk like that? That's because the New Testament talks like that. It sees the church as this sort of spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I know this may sound obvious to some of you because of your life experiences, but it's not as obvious to others. Christians, no one is immune from suffering. And so that means Christians are not immune from suffering either. Now, the reason why I feel like I need to say that is because there's this stream of theology constantly floating out there in the privileged modern West that says that somehow, if you're a good person with good faith, you'll get good things back from God. Just believe and you'll receive. Claim your victory. Now, I wonder how these prosperity gospel preachers are talking their congregation through this particular historical moment. Because it's wrecking their theology. In fact, I believe the cross wrecked their theology from the very beginning of Christianity. Did not Christianity start with the very worst thing happening to the very best person, the most faithful person in Jesus, the Christ? So Christians, no promises here. Hard times come our way as well. Now, let me take this one step even further. If no humans are immune from hard times and thus Christians are immune from hard times, then also Americans are not immune from hard times either. And that's important to point out because COVID-19 has exposed some pretty nasty stuff about the people of America. Here's the first thing that it's exposed. It's exposed the fact that American racial pride is quite alive and well today. See, we're a proud people in the United States, aren't we? And this has exposed it. I mean, as all this sort of started playing itself out east in Asia, if you were like me, you probably thought to yourself, well, that's not happening here. I heard some people take it one step further and they said, well, those people out there, those people, they're not civilized and they live like tight together in really tight space and they eat weird stuff. And so that's gonna happen then, but that won't happen here. And then all of a sudden, bam, it's in our backyard. So what do? We pivot off that and we start playing the blame game. And we call it things like yellow news or the Chinese virus. Look, y'all, let's just call it like it is. That's racial prejudice and pride. And to certain levels, it's in all of our hearts. So, okay, yes, I'm calling out our nation's leadership on this. But it's not just a leadership issue. This is a cultural crisis that we need to use this moment to dig up out from inside of us. So I'll go first. To all my Asian brothers and sisters who might be watching this right now, I want you to know that I'm sorry that you're the most recent victim of our racial prejudice and pride. It's usually brown and black people. And I want you to know that I believe you add great value to my life and my church, and so I repent. I repent. Now, here's what else this virus has exposed about us. It's also exposed that the salvation scheme of America is absolutely positively fraudulent at its core. Now, what do I mean when I say the salvation scheme of America? Well, we've talked about this in weeks past. When I say salvation, that's just a religious word that we use more culturally hip and with it words for. We call our salvation scheme things like the good life, the American dream, the pursuit of happiness, fulfillment, success, achievement. You can call it whatever you want to, but basically it's wherever we go to fill the deepest desires of our heart, to get that salvation in life from. Now, if I had to sum up the American salvation scheme in a sentence for you, this is how I would sum it up. The good life is having the freedom to do whatever I feel makes me happy. This is what many of us believe. Many of us believe that the good life is creating this sort of self-autonomy where I can just do what I want. I can just follow my heart. I can just make my truth and obey my feelings. In this mindset, happiness is not found in duty and honor. Happiness is not found in the strength of your relational connections or the strength of your community. Joy isn't found or the fullness in life isn't found by submitting yourself to an external truth or submitting yourself to some sort of transcendent truth that's bigger than you. No, happiness isn't found by looking outside of you. It's found by looking within you, defining your truth, following your heart, achieving your dreams. And this is exactly why we've seen people respond to the coronavirus in the ways that they have. Thousands of people are dying, but folks are still going on vacation, and folks are still taking spring break trips, and folks are still doing idiotic things like having coronavirus parties. Why? Why? Because this is attacking their salvation system. They don't want to give up their freedom. They don't want to give up their autonomy to pursue happiness on their own terms. Now, if that's what you believe your salvation can be found in, then this pandemic has been disastrous for you because it's taken your freedom in a lot of ways, right? It's made you prioritize the good of the community over the good of self, the good of me. And most people are responding in one of two ways. They're either going in denial mode and they're still doing whatever they want to, or they're going in disaster mode and they're having a mental breakdown. Why? Because our culture, it has not prepared us to face suffering well. In fact, it's told us you should do everything you can to avoid suffering at all costs. But Christianity speaks a far more sobering and far more realistic word. Christianity says, avoiding hard times is not possible. And that may sound pessimistic, but it's realistic. Avoiding times is not possible. And here's the good news of Christianity. You can still have joy, purpose, and meaning, even during hard times, just like this. Which leads us to ingredient number two for James. Ingredient number one, he tells us to embrace the inevitability. Ingredient number two, he tells us to fight for joy. Fight for joy. Let's go back to our passage. James says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Now, let's just call that out real quick, all right? Here's what James isn't saying. James isn't just saying, hey, put on a happy face and pretend, you know? Some sort of whipped up false hope and false optimism. I'm so happy. No, what James says here is he actually says, I want you to consider it nothing but joy. The Greek word there for consider actually means to engage in the thought process of mental contemplation, of rationalization, of considering and wondering. Okay, so James isn't just telling you to smile just because, to fake it and pretend like you're full of joy. Put on a happy face Even though you're unemployed, your small business dream is failing, and you're very, very sick. No, James says, I want you to engage in the mental thought process of contemplating, considering how God may still bring joy even out of this. So maybe I could say it to you like this. There are two things that I have found to be abundantly true about Christianity, all right? Christianity says that one, it's okay to mourn, grieve, weep, herp, yell, doubt, whatever, before God when life gets hard. Doesn't tell you to fake it. Read the Psalms if you want to see the whole range of emotions. This past Wednesday, we did a Facebook Live on mental health and COVID-19. And it was really cool to see some of the questions that came in. We got to discuss and hopefully help some people out. One of the questions that we were able to answer was this: what if I'm angry with God right now? What do I do? Answer: take it to God. It's not like he doesn't know. He knows how you feel. So take it to God. He can handle it. If you look at the example of all the biblical heroes that come throughout the scriptures, they suffer through the whole range of emotions, and yet they take them to God. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. He can handle it, y'all. He can handle it. Take your hard times and all your emotions to him. Now, here's the second thing that's abundantly true. Previous slide for me, please. Second, we see that God is an absolute expert at taking these hard times and turning all evil and all suffering against itself for the good. At Romans chapter 8, verse 28, classic passage here. You've probably heard it before. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, what's this passage saying here? Is it saying that God actually causes evil in order to show off? No, it's not saying that. God does not cause evil, and we'll actually talk more about that in the coming weeks. But what it is saying is God actually can take evil and manipulate it so that it defeats itself, and he can bring resurrection life from it. Again, is that not the cross? God takes the very worst and turns it into the very best. He resurrects beauty and life out of the ashes of death. I'll tell you what, that's what I've seen this week. Really, the last 2.5 weeks in my industry. Can I talk to you about my industry? The industry of church? Okay, a few Wednesdays ago, when the governor was like, yeah, y'all probably gonna need to, you know, shut down those church gatherings. A lot of my peers, including myself, we freaked out a little bit. Because we're like, what does this mean for us? Honestly, what does it mean? Like, are people still going to engage with us online? Are people still going to grow in their relationships with Jesus? Will Christianity become an afterthought? Will they continue to give to their church? Or will churches be closing left and right? Is this going to be the end of the church as we know it in America? Now, we didn't really know. It's still, we don't know how the church is going to respond long-term to this, but here's the deal. In the face of uncertainty, what we do know is that the next best step is just to be faithful. Just be faithful. And so that's what our leadership decided to do. We're just gonna be faithful to our mission to be the Love of the Ville Church, and we're gonna live it up to the max. And I'm gonna tell you what, over the last 2.5 weeks, we have experienced a small-scale revival at this church. I mean, I just get chills thinking about it right now. We've experienced a revival among our staff culture. Our staff have a renewed sense of energy and purpose and mission like I have never seen in my life. Literally in 3 days, they had to completely rethink and recreate the methodologies of their ministries in order to accomplish the same old mission of Jesus. And they did it with resiliency, with creativity, innovation, and agility. I've never been more inspired by our staff. And I've never been more inspired by you, by the way, because y'all have stirred up this compassion frenzy around us. Just a few statistics for you guys who are wondering. In literally about 2 weeks' time, our church has now collected over 100,000 food items. With that, we've served 24 zip codes, 25 schools, 23 NGOs, and 3 surrounding counties, which makes 5, including Jefferson and Oldham. Nearly all 24,000 plus snack packs that we collected have now been distributed. In fact, I only think there's about 750 left or so, which, by the way, we need more snack packs now. Okay, so bring them in. Don't put oranges in them. Put fruit cups instead of oranges. That's the one thing I was supposed to tell you. Fruit cups instead of oranges. But we need more snack packs now because our partners love them. And we've done a canned food drive. 94 food orders from those cans have gone out to nonprofits and food banks. 15 food orders have gone out to individuals. 50 food orders have gone out to families and our partner schools, which is incredible. And again, as I said earlier, we've had about approximately 1,000 pizzas go to our healthcare heroes and 350 boxes of Girl Scout cookies donated. Can I get an amen? Now, here's the even cooler thing about it. Not only have the insiders of our church stirred up this compassion, but the folks outside of the church are beginning to notice and be inspired by what we're doing in here. This week alone, I've had multiple conversations about baptism or people becoming a stakeholder of this church simply because they have been moved by our Christ-centered, cross-shaped compassion. And that's how Jesus said it would work. In fact, I got this message from a doctor who's in our church, part of our church, who works at a local hospital. After delivering tons of pizzas to his hospital, this is what he said. He said, "I never expected it to be so easy to talk about church in the hospital. But when half the people working at the hospitals are already talking about Northeast Christian Church, it's not super hard. Keep it up." Literally last week, our attendance nearly doubled in comparison to what we normally experience on a weekend here. Is that not incredible to you? Our finances have remained stable. It's not like we're thriving through this, but I do know that some of our most capable givers have stepped up and said, "God has blessed me for a time like this." And we've started a 24/7 prayer movement, for those of you who haven't noticed. Literally for over a week now, every minute of the day, we've had someone in our church praying for our church. And I can feel it. I'm not just saying that as like, I'm not like one of these emotional, you know, lovey-dovey sort of guys. I can feel this power coursing through our church right now. There's one lady in our church who's committed to taking the 12 o'clock midnight slot on the calendar for every night that somebody hasn't already signed up for it. And when we saw that she was signing up for all these midnight slots, we're like, this is a pretty high-powered professional public servant here. What are you doing? Are you up then anyways? She's like, "No, I'm usually asleep way before that, but I feel like I need to stretch myself in this season for God." I love that mentality. Now look, it's been a revival here. And I have a question for you. I want you to honestly consider. Question. Does this sort of spiritual awakening happen without a pandemic? Does it? Look, the answer is no. It would be business as usual. And hear me now. I hate everything about this virus. Absolutely hate it. But what brings me joy in this season is seeing how God is still moving in the middle of it. In fact, you know what I've begun to think over the course of this last week? I've begun to think, maybe, just maybe, the last 5 years where we've built and built and built this Love the Ville culture and DNA, maybe the last 5 years have just been practice and preparation for this. I don't know. Lots of good things have happened over the last 5 years. Lots of hearts been touched, lives been changed. But maybe it was all preparation as God led us to this moment right here. Here's what I know for a fact. We would never pray for this, y'all, but I believe our church, the Love the Ville Church, was made for this. And that's the sort of mental contemplation that James calls us to. He says, think thoughts like that. Begin to consider, to contemplate, to rationalize exactly how God wants to bring joy, wants to bring resurrection life, even out of the most hard times. And you'll discover you're unflinchingly resilient in the face of hard times. That's ingredient number two. So one, embrace the inevitability of suffering. Two, fight the joy out of it. Just fight for joy in the midst of it. Here's ingredient number three. Accumulate endurance as you walk through it. Accumulate endurance. James writes, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." The testing of your faith. Now, interesting note here. The Greek word for testing actually has a connotation of smelting. You know what smelting is? Okay, so basically smelting is when you take metal and you put it in a forge or a really hot, fiery furnace, and it begins to melt the impurities away. Now, what a powerful image of what hard times can do when we lock arms with God and walk through it with Him. Hard times still feel like a fiery furnace. They still hurt like heck, right? But as we walk with God through them, the impurities begin to melt away. And when we come out the other side of them, we are purer, holier, more loving, more like Jesus. See, here's what I have found as a pastor. I have found that most of life is how you respond to hard times. And nothing can either destroy or mature a person in their faith like hard times. I've seen hard times absolutely destroy people's faith. And we're gonna talk about that in coming weeks in the series. But I've also seen hard times grow people up, make their faith, quite literally. See, okay, I would much rather learn about God and intimacy with Him by reading a book. But there's something that happens when you actually walk through the fiery furnace alongside of Him. You experience His grace, you experience His love, you experience His power, His provision, and His existence right there in the middle of it, like never before. C.S. Lewis wrote this classic line about pain and suffering many years ago. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world to Him. Ain't that the truth? Now, I have found that hard times don't just grow Christians in their faith, but I have found that hard times actually make Christians, like new Christians in their faith. So if that's you today, and you don't have a life-giving, intimate relationship with Jesus, but you're intrigued by it, I want to offer you that invitation today. I know this sounds like a Christian cliche, but Christians always say, look, Jesus is all you need. But that's really, really hard to grasp and place your trust in until Jesus is all that you have left. But that's exactly where some of you are right now. Are you anxious and beat down beyond imagination? Hey, I want to encourage you. Jesus is all you need. And I want to invite you to put that to the test. Are you lonely and wondering how in the world you're going to make it through all this social distancing? I want to encourage you. Jesus can help you make it. In fact, Jesus is all you need in this moment. And I want to challenge you in this season to put Him to the test on that. Have you experienced a total loss of joy? And you're wondering how you can ever find joy and happiness again without that job or without that pay grade or without those career goals or that retirement plan. I want to encourage you, joy, even more profound than what you thought you were experiencing, that is available to you in Jesus. He's all that you need for joy. And I want you to put that to the test. For some of you, you want the compassion that this church has. I'll go ahead and tell you, Jesus is all you need to have that sort of breathtaking compassion. I want you to put that to the test. Or for others of you in here, you are terrified right now. And I get that, you're scared. You've had to confront your own mortality over the last couple weeks in terrifying ways. And you need hope that's bigger than COVID-19. I want you to know that Jesus is that hope. He's all that you need. Would you consider putting Him to the test? See, I'm just crazy enough to believe that there are people right now who are watching who, I don't know, maybe haven't been to church in a long time. Maybe you've never been to church, but here you are for some strange reason, sitting in front of your computer screen, watching this sermon. And I want you to know that that's not on accident. I believe that's quite on purpose. And like you feel something inside of you that just hopes and longs that all this Jesus stuff is true. There's only one way to find that out. And that's by placing your trust in Jesus. Declare it today. Jesus is all that I need. And put Him to the test. In fact, I would encourage you If you want to have that conversation, you can email us at contact.usnechurch.org. You can get on our app. Click on how to be the church during a pandemic and click on the baptism tile. We'd love to start that conversation with you, but even in the midst of all of these hard times, hope's not canceled, baptism's not canceled, and our great God's love is not canceled. Closing word. Here's what I love about the promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus is that he's all that you need, and that will be enough. He is enough. The promise of Jesus is not health, wealth, and prosperity. The promise of Jesus is not some sort of miraculous healing in this moment. That may happen, that may not. At least not this side of heaven. The promise of Jesus is not to fill you up with some sort of phony, whipped up, false optimism. No. The promise of Jesus is that he will be with you. He will walk with you, even in the midst of the fiery furnace that you're in. And that will be enough. In fact, is that not the story of our God, our great God who stooped down and became one of us and then stooped down even lower and became our sin on the cross, stepped into the ultimate suffering, the ultimate fiery furnace with us, for us. Oh, the beauty of our great God. You know, if you read the scriptures, strung throughout are these constant references to suffering as fire or a fiery furnace. And maybe one of my favorite stories comes from Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel 3, you may recognize this from Sunday school, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are enslaved and they're taken to a foreign land. And they refuse to worship King Nebuchadnezzar. And this absolutely infuriates this egotistical man. And so he sentences these three leaders to death in one of the most vivid depictions of suffering in all the scriptures. Death by fiery furnace. Daniel 3 tells the story. Scriptures say, then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. It's just, He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than what was customary. And he ordered some of the strongest, like swollen guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So they were bound, still wearing their tunic, their trousers, their hats, and all their other garments. And they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames actually killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. But then, King Nebuchadnezzar was so astonished, and he rose up quickly, and he said to his counselors, was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire? They answered the king, true, O king, true, it was 3. But he replied, but I see 4. I see 4 men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the 4th has the appearance of a god. And don't you see? There was another in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking with them, suffering with them, protecting them, consoling them. And he had the appearance of a god. Now, we can't be sure of this. We can't be sure exactly who this 4th person was. But I think I have an idea. Don't you? Because you see, if Jesus on the cross was willing to walk into the ultimate suffering for you, you better believe he's ready to walk in your daily sufferings with you. So church, open your eyes because there's another in the fire with you. And those outside the church, I'm praying you will open your eyes and there will be another in the fire with you.
When peace a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin.
Hey, thank you so much for being here with us today. We really are so glad that you were here. I hope you're walking away from today's service feeling especially encouraged and resting in that promise that God is an expert at turning evil and suffering in on itself. We hope that you can carry that encouragement out into your week. We also hope that you'll join us midweek as we gather together on Wednesday with adults and on Thursday with our kids who are part of our church family here at Northeast. You can find some more information about how we're doing that at necchurch.org/anywhere. We hope you'll come back and join us next week right here as we continue to talk about how to be the church during a pandemic. For now, please know that we really do love you and we're praying for you every single day. Now go love the Bill right where you are. Have a great week.